Peace be with you.
Friends, back in the 1940s, 1950s, a group of Christian writers met at a little pub outside the boundaries of Oxford University. And they gathered there to read each other their works. They would listen to each other's critiques, read their latest productions. What were they doing? They were trying to produce a literature for both children and adults that would proclaim the truth of the Christian faith. This little group called themselves the Inklings. And the most prominent members were Charles Williams, J.R.R. Tolkien, and C.S. Lewis. Around a dingy little table in this pub, and I'd been there. You can see it. It's still an operating pub outside of Oxford. Nothing special about it at all. But around a dingy little table, they read to each other. The Hobbit, The Lord of the Rings in its entirety. Can you imagine how long that took? C.S. Lewis read The Screwtape Letters, Mere Christianity, and The Chronicles of Narnia. Imagine these men, 1950 or so, in this dingy pub, reading these stories they'd written out longhand. Would they, in their wildest dreams, have thought that one day these would sell hundreds of millions of copies all over the world? I wonder if Lewis or Tolkien would ever have imagined in their wildest dreams that in the early 21st century, among the most popular movies in the world would be The Lord of the Rings and now The Chronicles of Narnia. What were they trying to do? They were trying to evangelize the imagination. That's C.S. Lewis's term, which I think is terrific. To plant the seeds of the gospel in the imagination of people, especially kids, so that when the word was formally announced, they would say, ah, yes, I recognize the contours of that story. Some years ago in these sermons, I talked to you a lot about Tolkien's masterpiece, The Lord of the Rings, and all the Christian Catholic themes therein. Now the Narnia movie, too, in an even more explicit way, tells the story of Christianity. Why were these men evangelists? It's very simple, really. They thought Christianity was right. They didn't think it was one religion among many. They didn't think it was one opinion among many. They were convinced that Christianity is right. And right in regard to the most important things going. Namely, God, our own souls, our own salvation. What could be more important? And therefore they resolved that they would give the best of themselves. They would give their minds and their energy and their heart, the best of their literary skill, to the propagation of this great truth. They were evangelists. I bring them up today because of our gospel for the second Sunday of Ordinary Time is a sort of program of evangelization. It's that inexhaustibly rich story of the meeting between Jesus and the first two of his disciples. John the Baptist says to Andrew and his companion, look, there's the Lamb of God. Follow him. Disciples set off. Jesus turns around on them and he says, what are you seeking? What do you want? They say, Lord, where do you stay? He says, come and see. And they stayed with him. Oh, the whole Christian program can be found in that little exchange. They came, and you can imagine them, can't you, these young people. Maybe they were just teenagers. Seeking the truth. They're seeking life. They're seeking meaning. All evangelists begin as seekers after the truth. Read the life story of C.S. Lewis. Born and raised a Christian, but by the time he was an adult, he'd become an agnostic, even somewhat hostile to religion. And then he begins to seek. Listening, watching, looking. All evangelists begin as spiritual seekers. Lord, where do you stay? Come and see, he said, and they stayed with him. At the heart of Christianity is not an idea. At the heart of Christianity is not a philosophy or an ideology. At the heart of Christianity is a person. And you come to know him, not simply by reading about him, not simply by studying him. You come to know him by staying with him. Moving in with him, watching him at close quarters. You know how much you can tell about a person when you look around their room or their office? You see a picture, you see a diploma, you see a book on the desk, and that sparks further investigation, further conversation. Well, these disciples stayed with Jesus, and they watched him. All evangelists are those who have come to know Jesus Christ personally. They've lived with him, stayed with him. How does it happen? The liturgy especially, prayer especially, doing the corporal and spiritual works of mercy, loving those whom Jesus loves. That's how we move in with him and come to know him. So Tolkien, so C.S. Lewis, they came in the course of their lives through the liturgy and through prayer and through the love of the church to know him personally. Then we hear this. The first thing that Andrew did was to seek out his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah." Now there's an evangelist. He's seen Jesus close up. He's come to know him. And he's so powerfully moved by that experience that the first thing he wants to do is tell someone else about it. Notice the language he uses. Not, "Hey, we found another prophet. Hey, we found someone kind of interesting. We found a spiritual seeker like ourselves." No, no. We found the Messiah. We found the Anointed One, the Christ, the one that all of our prophets spoke of. And I'm so overwhelmed by this, Andrew seems to be implying, that I need you to come to him. How beautiful, by the way. The one that he finds is his brother Simon. And the minute Jesus sees Simon, he says, "And you are Peter." Would Peter, the first pope, the head of the church, the chief of the apostles, would he have come to Jesus were it not for Andrew? No. Peter is more important than Andrew. Yes, in one sense. But Andrew is the condition for the possibility of Peter. It's Andrew's evangelism that brought Peter to Jesus. Maybe you are not going to play the exalted role that Peter plays. But who knows whom you might bring to Christ? Who knows? Who knows? Notice too, please, Andrew doesn't simply tell Simon about Jesus. He brings him to Jesus. Like those men who lowered the paralytic through the roof, they brought this man to Jesus. They weren't content simply to talk about him. They moved, they acted, they brought him to the Lord. So you, as an evangelizer, must bring people to Christ. Your faith is not fully planted in you until you plant it in somebody else. That's a basic biblical truth. I know we'd like to avoid it, but we can't. You know? The Lord gives us those talents. We can bury them, yes, and return them to him. "Lord, here's my faith that you gave me. Out of my sight." You know? The Lord wants you to spend that faith. He wants you to evangelize out of that faith and bring more people to him. And this is precisely what Lewis and Tolkien and Charles Williams and their friends wanted to do. They had been seized by Jesus Christ. They stayed with him. They knew his power. And then they used all of their ability to bring the world to him. What I find beautiful and wonderful now, 50, 60 years later, is it working? Is it paying dividends? Long after they've all died, they're still, through their words and now the movies, bringing people to Jesus Christ. That's what an evangelist does. You know, it's hard. I know it is. Especially in our culture. We're a pluralistic culture. We have many religions, many points of view. The secular culture reverences above all the value of tolerance. Toleration. I got my point of view, but you got yours, and let's tolerate each other, respect each other. Who are you to be telling me what to believe, and I shouldn't be telling you what to believe? I know. That's our American style. Well, you know, you don't have to be obnoxious. You don't have to be aggressive or violent to be an evangelist. You know, there are evangelists all around you for different things. Watch TV for a while. People that love a book They don't go on the TV shows to talk about it because they want you to read it. Think of Oprah with her book club. I mean, she's got a book that she loves. She'll use her enormous communication power to get that word out. She evangelizes for that book. Someone that is selling a movie, they're going to go on all the talk shows and talk about it with great enthusiasm. They're not being violent. They're not being aggressive, but they're being enthusiastic for what they love. I saw a fellow on TV. He was advertising this ab builder exercise thing, you know? And he was just dripping with enthusiasm. He's just shouting at us through the TV screen. What's he evangelizing? A stupid exercise machine, you know? What are we evangelizing? Jesus Christ, Son of God, risen from the dead. Jesus Christ, who must be our all, who must be our everything. If that guy can muster enormous enthusiasm for the ab builder exercise machine, why can't we build enthusiasm for Jesus Christ? Tolkien, Lewis, and their friends knew how to do it. So must we. Just a last point now as I close. When John the Baptist directed Andrew and his friend to Jesus, he said, "Look, there's the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God." What's Jesus' basic identity as far as John was concerned? He's the one who's come to sacrifice himself. A lamb was sacrificed for the sake of effecting union with God. So Jesus comes as a teacher, yes, yes he does. Social reformer, sure. But above all, he comes to be the lamb of sacrifice. And notice something in both Tolkien and Lewis, how central that idea is. Look in the Lord of the Rings. All the major players are lambs of sacrifice. Gandalf sacrifices himself for the sake of the fellowship. Aragorn, the king, sacrifices himself in several places. Frodo becomes a kind of high priest, sacrificing himself, entering into the dark country to destroy the ring. And maybe above all, Sam, I think, is the real hero of that story because he's the ultimate priest. He's the ultimate sacrificer of himself. All those figures are Christ figures. All those figures are lambs of God, if you will. And now look in the Lewis story, when you go see the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe. Aslan, the lion, is the great symbol of Jesus. Lion of Judah, yes, but also at the climactic moment of that movie, a lamb of sacrifice. He's sacrificed that others might live. Behold the Lamb of God. There's the central claim of the Christian church. Lewis and Tolkien and their friends knew how to make this message clear. You too, right now, have the same obligation. Maybe not with their literary skill, who has that, but you've got it in your way, the same obligation, to make Jesus Christ known to the world, to become with panache and enthusiasm and intelligence an evangelizer. And God bless you.